have just a few more of these benefits I want to share. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but I want it to be enough that it's kind of like overwhelming evidence of the benefits of Jesus just being Lord and us trusting Him. But on the other hand, seeing the magnitude of what Satan is stealing from us if we don't. That's the negative side. I don't like to focus the negative, but I need to know what the negative is. So I realize I'm not letting him make a fool out of me to give all this away so I can play God. That's ridiculous, you know, to do that. So nobody wants to pay that kind of price. And he keeps us ignorant of the cost of our sin. Because he tries to make us believe there isn't a cost to it. There is a cost. The good news is he gives us an opportunity to repent and get that off of our record. But we've used that. We've taken advantage of that to say, oh, well, it's okay. I can just repent and God will forgive me. Yes, he'll forgive you of that 3 months you was in the flesh, but it don't change the fact that 3 months you're in the flesh, you weren't in the Spirit that 3 months. And all the things the Holy Spirit would have qualified you for, not just now, but as part of that vessel of honor in eternity, did not get done. You only have so much time. Because you can't go back and buy the time back. So you say, well, I've already missed so much. Okay, so you missed half of us, you're going to miss the rest of the half? No, I mean, don't waste no more time getting the changeover, getting it done. You need to do it quickly. He's the one that's causing you to procrastinate or to struggle or to be slow in walking in something you should have walked in a week after you heard me or Keith and read the book, My Sheep and My Voice. It wasn't complicated. All he had to deal with was a chapter about lordship. Really. At that point, it wouldn't matter if you read any more of the books. Now, because of the books and somebody else has been there, it just helps you accelerate because you know where God's trying to take you and you're less ignorant of the tricks the devil uses, so you don't stumble on everything. So it just accelerates it. I tell people, it's like when I was pioneering this, you open up a new territory. It's like, okay, I'm trying to get to something on the other side of this huge jungle and all I got is a machete. And I'm not even sure which direction what I want is on the other side. So I'm doing a lot of this through the jungle, not just a straight route through the jungle. But after I got it through, then next time I come, well, I don't need to go here. And so it's several trips getting it back to this is the way, and you widen it a little bit. And first thing you know, I got a good one lane through there, then a two lane, then a four lane. And by the time you get it, you got a four lane. Straight through the thing. And Satan keeps getting you to cut off and head back through the jungle somewhere. When it's straight, you know what I'm saying? You humble yourself, and it's a straight route. There's no detours as long as you got a map of where you're going. But you don't have to have a map. You got an onboard navigator, the Lord and the Holy Spirit, you know, just like your navigator, 150 meters ahead, turn right. He's my navigator to navigate me through what I need to go through to re-hit my mark. And I don't have to worry about that. I just need to listen. The battery doesn't run down. It doesn't have to worry about construction somewhere. Is there construction on the way? He can deal with it. Okay? So let's go through a couple more of these here. Another benefit is you fulfill your purpose on earth. That's a pretty good feeling, isn't it? 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul was talking about telling Timothy, I've run my race. I've finished my course. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but those also who I love his appearing. That's us. So there's a crown of righteousness at the end of that race. He will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's important. I hear people all the time saying, well done, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and they're not even being a servant. If he isn't Lord of your life, you're not the servant. If he isn't Lord of your life, you're a servant, all right, but you're not his servant. You're being servant of Satan. So God's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant of Satan, that used you to try to deceive and rob the rest of my children or ruin your own family. It's serious. There's wonderful benefits, but there's serious consequences. So that benefit is when you stand before God, will you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's Matthew 25, 21. I don't have any doubt in my mind I'm going to hear that. You know why? Because before I go to bed every night, I have engraved me if what I did this day, if I was a faithful servant this day, before I go to bed. And if I didn't make a good passing grade, then before I go to sleep, we're going to find out and correct it so I don't make the same mistake tomorrow. I don't like to hear it. If it's done okay, I want well done. I don't want rare. I like thinking about steaks now. I don't want it rare. I want it well done. Okay. So if I'm hearing that every day, then I know I'm going to hear it at the end. But people go around assuming and hoping they hear that when they're not even serving him, let alone doing it well. There's a difference. It's so subtle. And let me get a scripture. Excuse me just a second. I'm going to read something here. In Revelation chapter 21, verse here. I had it written out by hand, but my writing got cold. Can't read it. Revelation 21, 7. We're talking about overcoming. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A condition, right? He that overcometh, this is Jesus speaking. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So what if you aren't an overcomer and you're still his child? Does that mean you don't inherit anything? He didn't say that. But all things that he has prepared for you, if you're an overcomer, you inherit all things that was there. Now, you got to understand, when you make a statement like that, you got to look at the other side of it. He who does not overcome does not inherit all things. In other words, why say that to start with? And that's why I'm saying when I'm sharing these benefits, if that's the condition to have that benefit, then the opposite is you don't get the benefit if you don't meet that condition. And Satan keeps twisting around and make us think, well, I get the benefits whether I do anything or not, and there's no consequences to it. But it does not line up with what the Word of God says. And we have a hard time with it based on what we think we know. Just like, when is Jesus coming back? Who goes in the first resurrection? Is he coming in the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the last? All these are all mysteries that we wrestle with. And then we have someone else, you know, they put everything in their little dispensational boxes of where they think God fits. But what if he doesn't want in that box? Jesus don't even know the box and some of that's happening. The Father will speak, and that's when it will go. I shared with a group of pastors once, they were all bent out of shape, and they were all discussing when they believed the Lord's coming back. No question, this is when he's coming back. And I'm not questioning, I'm just telling you, they all were believing he's going to come back before the tribulation starts, okay? I hope he does. But I just ask him this question. Because you know there's some signs that starts happening after the tribulation starts. You can look in the scripture, you can tell when it's about halfway through. then you can tell that really bad part is that last half, okay? So I just asked him a question. I said, well, what if you would get every Christian on, because I knew that's what they believe. I'm sorry, they hadn't even said that at that point, but they were talking about when he's coming back. I said, what if we get every Christian on this planet to agree that the Lord's coming back in the middle of the tribulation? But the Father's already decided he's going to send him at the beginning. When do you think he's coming? Well, he's going to come when the Father says he's going to come. I said, that's exactly right. It doesn't matter who you believe it or not. So with what if all of us believe that he's coming in the beginning? But the Father decided he's going to be in the middle. And we all believe he's in the beginning, but all of a sudden these signs starts appearing in the Bible that says we're pretty close to the middle. And he hadn't come. And all of a sudden the trumpet sound, boom, here he is. How many are you going to refuse to go because he didn't come when you thought he was going to come? I don't know about you. Get me out of here. I'm ready to go, you know. So you see, it doesn't matter what. These are mysteries. And you cannot prove, because these are groups of people who believe the beginning, middle, and end. And some, they're not even millennial. They're not even coming. It doesn't matter what we're believing. Whatever God has decided is what it's going to be. He made things a mystery for a reason. If he wanted to understand them, they wouldn't have been a mystery. All it took him to add one more sentence, I will send my son back before the tribulation starts. One sentence would have took care of all this debate for 2,000 years. You think he didn't know we were going to be arguing about that for 2,000 years? So why didn't he put that in there? Question is, will you trust me or not? The key is be prepared. So my attitude is going to be, if he doesn't come to the end, I'm going to be ready to go through the whole 7 years and be ready. Others are betting that he comes because they're not ready to go through the first half or the second half. So they're gambling that he will come in the beginning and they wouldn't have to have done all those things. And anybody else got ready just wasted their time. That wasn't necessary. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We need to be very serious. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, so you can't just make one more important than the other. But when they specifically, there is a scripture quoting what Jesus said, not what somebody else said was part of what he had said to them in teachings, but what he actually said. And when he's the one making the decisions at the end, I just don't see anywhere in the world how that's smart to ignore what he said. Or to try to believe it doesn't mean what he said. That just does not make sense to me. It has nothing to do with whether I like what he said or not. I'm just saying the concept of it seems foolish to think he won't do what he said he would do. When the scripture very plainly says, heaven and earth can pass away, but his word will not return back. Well, it will accomplish what he sent it to accomplish. The same Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. That's one of the first scriptures I saw when I was very young, and I did not like liars then, and I don't like them now, and I certainly didn't want to be one. And I thought about that, and I said, I don't want to be a liar. I don't want somebody to deceive me and make me a liar. And I realized the fastest way I could become a liar and let the devil make me a liar is to get me to disagree with what God said, to believe something different than what God said. I instantly let the devil make me a liar, because when the smoke clears, God's going to be right. And whatever I was, whatever I said was a lie if it's contrary to what he said. So to take some, it's one thing if it's a mystery, but when it's a plain statement and you try to believe something that don't mean what he said, when he is truth, he does not lie, that's crazy in my mind. I'm sorry, that just does not make any sense. Does that make sense to you? Do you do that? You need to check and make sure you're not doing it in some areas. That you're believing that he's not going to do what he said he would do. When he puts these conditions, this is who's going to come and reign with me. When he says clearly who he is bringing with him, for you to say, no, these other people that doesn't line up that are coming too. Nowhere does he say they're coming too. So we have to be careful. So the first thing I learned how to do, it didn't matter what I believed. As soon as I run across a plain scripture that was contrary to what I was believing, then I immediately quit believing what I was believing. I allowed the Holy Spirit to adjust me to line up with what the Word of God was saying. But if you're in the flesh, you would allow Satan as an angel of light to adjust the Word of God to line up with what you want to believe. That's why we have all the divisions around the world. They're fruit of carnality. And carnality means Satan is the one who's bringing the divisions and setting up all these lies that they're believing. And they release their faith into it, even though it's contrary against the Word of God. When the Lord started speaking to John on the island of Patmos, he had him to write seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. According to early church history, Ephesus was the mother church of the other six. And this is where John lived. According to church history, he had a home up on a hill outside of Ephesus. And that's where he was at when he was arrested and put out on the island of Patmos. So this was his home church there. And so the first thing the Lord had him do was write a letter to them. And it was a great church because it was the one all the rest of them looked up to. It was kind of the overseer of the rest of the churches. And the Lord commended them because it was a good church. And he only found one thing that he had a problem with in that church. Can you imagine if the Lord came back today and examined our churches? And what we're doing and believing, and he only come up with one thing that bothered him, man, we would be jumping him down shouting, wouldn't we? It's only one thing. But in his eyes, it was serious. It might not be serious in your eyes, but in the Lord's eyes, it was serious enough that he said if they didn't correct the problem, he would come and remove the candlestick from the church. That's the spirit. He'd take the spirit out of the church if they did not correct it. What was this terrible thing? They would cause him to remove his spirit from that church. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. To leave something, you have to have been there first. So for them to have left their first love, at some time, he was their first love. With many Christians, he never has been their first love. But the Ephesians, at one time, he was their first love. 5, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen and repent. You understand? If he says repent, then that means it's sin for him not to be your first love. If it wasn't wrong, you wouldn't need to repent. Repent and do the first works. He didn't say the first work, plural, works. Or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. So Jesus being our first love, that is established in the first works that was done in us, that should have been done in us. That's when that should have been established, the first love. If he is your first love, you will absolutely have no trouble trusting him with all your heart. Because if he is your first love, he also clearly will be your Lord. Because there won't be no first love relationship with him if you're trying to be over him. So those two things are included in the first works. His absolute lordship and him being your first love. Not something you're trying to get done 5 years later or keep working on and working on and working on and working on. A baby, if it's the first works, then that means you are an absolute baby. When that should have happened. And it should have happened the day you got saved. Not next week, not in training 3 weeks after that. It should have happened the first day you got saved. That should have been part of the agreement getting saved to start with. But we're in such a hurry and trying to make it so easy for everybody that we don't want them to know all the fine print in the contract. You need to read the fine print because there's some good stuff in that fine print. But there's also some things in there that's going to get you in trouble if you don't meet the conditions of them. So as he was doing these letters, at the end of each one of these letters, he made a statement about overcoming. Verse 7 of chapter 2, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, I'm not trying to mess your doctrines up on anything. I'm not making implications. This is Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus, speaking, of saying what he would do. And I can tell you, when I read this first thing, there's a whole lot of things in there I thought was either automatic or could not happen or had no conditions whatsoever based on what I thought I knew. And I'm not trying to mess your doctrine up if you believe that. I'm just simply showing you what he said. "I will give you the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, I'm sure all of you know about the tree of life that bears 7 fruits and 12 fruits and 12 seasons, every month a different one. And the leaves was for the healing of the nations. I assume everybody's got a right to that tree. But that's not what he said. "To him that overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life." Not like it's stuck out there for anybody who wants to come. Everybody free to come and partake of it. Let's go a little further. Verse 11 of the same chapter. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, the second death is those who missed the first resurrection. And it's going to be painful. "But he that overcometh will not be hurt of that." So again, it's like I was sharing earlier, a condition. Now, maybe by grace, he would make an exception to what he said. But that's what he said. And he does not have to make an exception. So I'm not putting in a box and chiseling in stone, and you go out and tell me, "Well, Joseph said, if you didn't overcome, you're not going to heaven in the resurrection, you're not going to reign." I'm telling you what Jesus said. He put a condition. Unless he changes that condition or makes an exception, that is exactly what will happen. And he can do that. He doesn't have to do that. But if you meet the condition, he does have to do that because that's what he said. That's what I want you to understand. If you meet his condition, he can't change it if you meet the condition. Because if you do want it locked in and you meet the condition, not what you think is meeting it, but by his standards meeting it, then there's no question he will do it. But if you do not meet the condition, he does not have to do it. He can still, but that's his choice, not ours. And he can't do it to everybody to make an exception because he's changed the rule if he did that. So it can't be everybody. So somebody is going to get caught with facing the reality of meeting the condition. What percentage is that going to be? Is it going to be the whole 100%? Or he's going to grace 1% and 99% don't make it? It's not going to be the 100 going to make it. So somebody's going to miss it if they don't meet the condition. Verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. Now, before I read this, I didn't even know that was going to happen. So that wasn't one of the things I was believing for. I knew what was happening, because I was never told that, so I really didn't even know that one. That's kind of neat. Verse 26, he that overcometh and keeps my words to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Okay, now we're talking about the millennial, right? Power over the nations. In eternity, there's not nations. The nations here on this earth. But he said, he that overcometh and keeps my words to the end. Well, where is the end if you're talking about power over the nations? In other words, before the millennial reign. That's right before when he comes back. So who he keeps it to the end. The five foolish did not keep it to the end. They had it, but they didn't keep it to the end. Five did. It's not good enough to just, if you're hitting it 51:49, again, where are you going to be at the end? Somewhere the end comes, either when the trumpet sounds or you take your last breath. That is our end. Where are you going to be at that point? Will you be an overcomer or you have been overcome? Or are you keeping the rules to the end? I will give him power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, I'm not trying to expound all of this and make a teaching out of that. I just want you to see the point of the overcoming. The two groups I'm talking about at the last. You're either an overcomer or you're not. And you can't overcome if you're not in the Spirit and Him being Lord. So I want you to understand the significance of this. We're not trying to be hard on Him when we're sharing the truth and keep harping on the Lordship issue, because it's costing you so much if you do it. But we're not doing it also because we love you and I don't want you to miss your inheritance. I want you to get everything that God wants you to have. So that's not being mean. That's trying to help you, not let the devil rob you. And she said, well, y'all get pretty strong sometimes. Well, the preachers wouldn't get strong if you don't keep ignoring what they're saying. They can't just keep exhorting all the time. You know, one of the signs in the last days, and in 2 Timothy there, when you talk about the signs of the Christian world in the last days, in chapter 4, he said they will no longer, in that day, they will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He told Timothy, he said, exhort, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. Because the last day they will not endure that. So you got churches today. And the ministers will exhort you. God give them a message to exhort you what you need being to do. But you ignore it. Later on, they preach the same message again, basically, and reminds you and exhorts you again to do that. How many times do they do that? At what point do they reprove you and it get a little stronger? The Lord's had me to tell you 5 times that you need to do this. You need to pay it. You know, it may get a little stronger. But at what time then would the Lord have them to call you aside and rebuke you, because the Lord said, you're in rebellion against, you understand what I'm saying? It's escalating. In the first church, it would have went to that step, and if you did not yield to the instructions at that time from the Lord through the minister, then their instruction was to put you out and turn you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's not Old Testament, that's New Testament. Can you imagine if that happened today? You would never get that far. Because if you ever rebuked a congregation, they and their billfold would go down the road to the next church. Then you can't pay the light bill. So it puts pressure on them, because if you upset me, I'll leave. So the preacher said, well, I'll preach something out of Psalms here, you know, or I'll find something that would be soothing. It's still Bible. It's a logo word. It's not the rhema. It's not the revealed word of God. It's not what God's saying you need to hear now. It's just something to make you feel good. It's only the goodness of the Lord. See, not the responsibility part. And so they're standing up there deceiving you so you and your money won't go down the road. So how many pastors have been corrupted because the congregations will not grow up? Or you find one that is faithful to God, you usually will find a small crowd. You won't find a multitude. Jesus didn't even have a multitude. He preached the truth, nothing but the truth. Now that, he had power to heal everybody that come to him. And he started with thousands, thousands, and thousands following him. And he preached nothing but that for 3.5 years and had 120 people at the end of that would do what he said. Isn't that exciting? I can imagine me going to my city that has mega churches or going somewhere to a smaller church and said, I started my church with 120 and after 3.5 years, I got 10,000 people. I'd like to share with you the techniques of how I did that. Come on, brother, come on. Or I started with a church with 10,000 and in only 3.5 years, I worked it down to 120. I like to share the principle. They'd be standing with a gun holding you off, you know. Which means they would not let Jesus preach in the church, because that's what he did. But he took those 120 and turned the whole world upside down with them. Amen. The rest of them, you know why the rest of them left? Because of the hard things. It was hard in the natural, in their mind. It wasn't hard in the spirit. It's life in the spirit. It's what's going to give them life. So that's not hard. Truth isn't hard. I love truth. That's wonderful. That's a bonus. Why would I think truth is hard? Is Satan talking to you in the flesh trying to say it's hard, like God's trying to take something away from you? Instead, he's trying to give you something. Chapter 3, verse 5. Now, this is really hard one on your doctrine. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Well, I thought once my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's it, I got him. It's written down. There's no way he can take it out. He wrote it in permanent ink. Remember we used to have permanent ink? Some of you not. Anybody old enough to remember permanent ink? Because there was some ink you could get off, but permanent ink, it would never fade. It wouldn't go out. That's why we didn't sign contracts with pencils. You could erase it and get it out. But we act like, you know, once he wrote my name down, no way can it ever be taken out. But that's not what he said. If you overcome, I won't do that. For him saying I won't do that, you think that might mean he could? Or why would he say that? Now, don't get nervous. I don't think every time you turn around, he's going to, well, Thursday she didn't do so good. I'm going to mark her out today. Money, she's getting better. I'll write her back in. No. But somewhere before we stand, and is he going to present us to his Father or not? Or is he going to mark it out? What he's telling you is, it's his option. If you're not going to trust him as Lord, then you are not meeting the condition of the contract. Because we think we're in a contract with God, and you've ever entered a contract with anybody, it has what both parties are supposed to do. And if either one of them breaks the contract and does not do their part, you release the other party from the bindment of the contract to them. And they have a choice, and they're out of the contract if they want to be out of it. Most of us signed a contract with God, and it says what he's supposed to do, and here's what we're supposed to do. We will bury that old nature. We will not yield to it anymore. We will bow the knee. We will accept you, Lord. And most of us didn't make it 5 minutes. We already broke the contract. Well, legally, technically, we think we got him in the legal loophole. He got us in the legal loophole, folks. Because technically, he's not bound. Because we weren't faithful. The only hope we have, the Bible says, even though we're not faithful, he will be faithful. So he doesn't just tear the contract every time you make a mistake. But you all need to understand, legally, he can. You don't have him where he cannot do that. So especially to break the contract and have an attitude to him like he can't get out, to me, that made me want to get out, wouldn't you? If I was in a contract with somebody and they broke the contract, then they're trying to get an attitude to me like I can't get out of it, and then just keep breaking it, I would get out of it in a minute. If they were remorseful or repentant of what they've done and is trying to correct it, then yes, I'd be gracious and give them some time to correct it and comply with the contract without breaking it. But not they're just going to mock you and tell you you can't do anything when you know legally you can. Who's going to tell Jesus you can't? Even if he didn't write it down somewhere and say he could. He can do whatever he wants to do. You don't have him bound, folks, because someone said, well, once you've done that, there's no way in the world he can do what he wants to do. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't think it's easy to get lost. I'm not even sure you could. But I'm sure of this one thing, that you're not locked in. If he decided to, you could. Because there's plenty of scriptures gives him an option. Only those who do the will of the Father, Matthew 7, are going to enter in. But if you're not, he's not Lord of your life, you're not doing the will of the Father. So by the letter of his contract, his law, you do not get to enter in. There's so many scriptures that gives a condition. And it's not something you have to do. If you're in him, you are qualified for every point of the contract, and you always will be. But in the flesh, you disqualify for any of it. That's what you had to do to get saved to start with. Agree to get out of that and agree to stay in this. But we didn't do what we agreed to do. Verse 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And finally, verse 21 of chapter 3. And this again is talking about the millennial reign. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I quoted this earlier. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So right now Jesus is sitting down with his Father in his throne at his right hand. And his condition for qualifying, he overcame. So those of us overcame, he will grant the same thing in his throne to sit at his right hand. That's a clear condition. So that they're overcomers, they're called, chosen, and faithful. That's the ones coming with him. Are you seeing the conditions? And none of those conditions can be done in the flesh. It can only be done in the Spirit with him functioning as Lord of your life. So I was talking to a group of ministers once, and they were arguing, trying to convince me there was no conditions on these things. And they would use one verse: God is no respecter of person. So that means if he gives you something, he has to give me the same thing. That's how they interpreted that, which is just eliminate any other scripture that's plain in there that he says by their interpretation of that. All the spiritual person has to do is ask the Lord, Lord, is that the correct interpretation? He will not witness to that interpretation, folks. But people won't test it. They just go back to reading because that's what they want to hear. And they ignore all the other scripture that puts in condition. If you ask the Holy Spirit, he will witness to them. Go through every one of these scriptures that gave a condition that I said, and ask the Holy Spirit, get in the Spirit and ask him, did you say this or did somebody stick this in the Bible that didn't belong here? This is serious business. I was talking to those men. No matter what I said, they were looking at me like I was kind of idiot because I said, I'm going to follow and meet what the conditions say. Why would I think Jesus is going to lie or change it? And they were thinking, I'm foolish because you're doing all these things that aren't necessary. Because in their mind, these things will be hard to do. And we're under grace. You don't have to do these things. So finally I says, okay, I hope you're right. But one day, you and I both are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we did. And when we do, if it turns out all these things that he said were conditions do not have to be done, he's just eliminated all of them, and you still get it all without doing it, then I'll be glad. Praise the Lord, you got in. But guess what? So do I. But if it turns out he meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and you do have to meet the conditions, I still get in, but you don't. So you tell me which way you think the best way to go, considering you're gambling eternity on it. I'd rather meet all the conditions and find out it wasn't necessary than not meet them and find out it was. So that's silly. If he would turn around right now, because I've only been doing it about 47 years or so, and I don't have that many left, he said, well, you've done been doing good, so you don't have to meet the conditions anymore from here on out. Well, I certainly, first of all, I knew that wasn't God. But even if he did, I wouldn't change it. Because I'm much more better like my life and my relationship with him now that I meet those conditions than I like my relationship trying to get it with him when I wasn't meeting the condition. Because when I weren't meeting those conditions, I was miserable like everybody else in the natural. This is strange. God said, I want you to be hot or cold, which means overcome or not, but be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Because that's the hypocrites. Half the time they're hot and half the time they're cold. We're doing that and think, well, I'm doing better than the cold people are doing. But the Lord said, I'd rather you be cold. Because if you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because we're being hypocrites if we're lukewarm. We're unfaithful. First time we're with him, then we turn right around our backs on him and go be with the devil, then we turn around and go back to the Lord. That's not being married to somebody who's just going around all the time back and forth. I'd rather not even be married if they're not going to be faithful. That's crazy. But we don't seem to catch that, the seriousness of it. And this is the one we're betraying. Is the one that loved us enough to die for us. And the one we're betraying him for is the one that's trying to destroy everything he loves, every one of us. and we want to help him do it. Because Satan can't do anything to us unless we help him. He can only do what you give him the authority to do. As your faith is, so will be unto you. Now, yes, he'll trick you into giving him the authority, but you still have to give it to him. But it was your job to check that. This is a serious time. We don't have a lot of time. But the good news is, it doesn't take a lot of time to make the correction. You can make it before you go to bed tonight. So work on those percentages. You're not going to say, if you're running along 55, 45, or vacillating back and forth, then there's just reasons why you're doing that. But if you start with the Lordship, just the decision and yielding to him wipes out so many things that he brings you in his presence. Just that one act. But as you start then walking with him, that makes a whole different story.